Well, Luke 5, verses 12 to 32. In those verses that we read, what we find are three episodes, three encounters, which show us the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loves the unlovable. Christ welcomes the outcast. Jesus himself summarizes these three episodes best in verses 31 and 32, where he says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That is Christ's mission. This is why he came. Not to live an easy life tucked away in some comfortable palace, but to be out on the streets with ordinary folk, with all of their problems and their pains and their struggles. And to call those broken, hurting people back to himself. The doctor who never meets any sick patients is not much of a doctor, are they? And so too, the saviour who never meets anyone who needs saving, well, he's not much of a saviour. And that is what we see in these three episodes. Jesus is a saviour who is not afraid to get his hands dirty. He is out on the streets caring for the needs of the sick, the diseased, and the sinner. A leper, a paralytic, and a tax collector. Those are not the kinds of people that you would expect to find in the company of the Son of God. But as Jesus says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And so then this evening, we're going to look at the first of those three episodes. We're going to look at Jesus' encounter with the leper that we read about in verses 12 to 16. And this passage breaks up quite nicely into three parts. So we'll consider, first of all, the miracle itself as Jesus heals the leper, which we'll call "If You Will." That's our title for the first point. Then we'll go on to the conversation that Jesus has with the leper afterwards, which we'll call "Go and Show." And then lastly, we'll look at Jesus withdrawing from the crowds to pray. And we'll call that "The Desolate Places." If you will, go and show, and desolate places. Hopefully that gives you a sense of where we're going this evening. Firstly then, if you will, look with me at verses 12 and 13. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Now notice, first of all, the man's condition, the state in which he arrives before Jesus. Luke, as a doctor, tells us that he is full of leprosy. And that is Luke's way of telling us that he's in a real bad way. Now, this isn't just a tiny little blotch under his shirt that he kind of has to lift up his shirt and say, "Jesus, look at this." No, it's everywhere. He is absolutely covered with this skin disease. It has completely taken over this man's body. Now, this man would have been a complete outcast from society. If it had just been a little patch under his shirt, he kind of could have tucked it away, covered it up so no one noticed and pretended it was fine. But no, he is full of leprosy. There is no hiding this. Everyone knew to keep well away from this man. Imagine walking into down Twickenham High Street with a massive sign over your head that says, "I have COVID." How are people going to react to you? Everyone everyone is going to cross the street, aren't they, to get away from you. There'll probably be quite a lot of people who are kind of looking at you and pointing and muttering under their breath. There may even be one person who decides to call the police to have you removed because you should not be around other people. Well, what's the period of isolation for COVID? 2 weeks? That is this man's entire life. Every day of his, every day, every week, every month, every year. It is as if he is walking around with a massive sign over his head saying, I have a severely infectious disease, stay away. There is no speedy recovery from this. He is full of leprosy and it would have ruined his life. That's his condition. Notice now the man's humility. He comes up to Jesus and he falls flat on his face. This man recognizes that before him, standing before him, is someone who deserves the utmost respect and honor. Now, the Meghan Markle interview was mentioned this morning. I don't know if you saw it or what you thought of that interview. But one of the things that came out of that conversation was that on the way to meet the Queen one day, Harry turned to Meghan in the car and said, do you know how to curtsy? And Meghan was shocked. I have to curtsy? Obviously, in public engagements, when you go and meet the Queen, everyone bows or curtsies before the Queen. But she didn't realise that when you're going to meet your future in-laws, you still have to follow the rules of meeting royalty. She was taken aback that she had to curtsy before the Queen. Well, here, standing before Jesus, now, there's no question of what's the protocol in this situation? Should I bow? Should I curtsy? What do I do? No, he just falls flat on his face. Who cares whether this is a public or a private meeting? Who cares who else is around? Here in front of him is the God-man, the incarnate Son of God. He is worthy of my worship and I will fall to my flat on my face regardless of who else is around. And this man humbles himself and he falls before Jesus. Now, before we go any further, let me ask, is this the way that we come to Jesus? Do we come humbly into the presence of the Almighty, as this leper did? Or do we just rush in carelessly, thoughtlessly, casually? Meghan didn't think she needed to curtsy before the Queen because she thought she was just coming to meet Lizzie, her fiancé's granny. Often I think we can make the same mistake. We reduce God to our friendly relative, forgetting that he is a consuming fire, the holy, holy, holy God, the God whose eyes are too pure even to look at sin. Whenever we approach God, whatever the setting, in prayer, in worship, in our daily reading, let's be aware of who it is we are coming to. And like this leper, let's come humbly. So we've seen his condition, we've seen his humility. Notice also this man's faith. Look at this man's faith. He begs Jesus, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. There's only one question in that sentence, isn't there? In this man's mind, he's only got one thing he's concerned about. Is Jesus willing to make me clean? Is he willing to heal me? The question of can Jesus heal me, that's not even entered the man's mind. Of course Jesus can heal him. He's Jesus. This man says it himself. You can make me clean. And getting rid of this man's leprosy is no problem for Jesus. It is well within Christ's power. But this man wants to know, if Jesus is willing to help someone like him. Remember, he's a leper, an outcast. He's a nobody in this world's eyes. And so this man comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I know you can heal me, but are you willing to help a nobody like me? And what's the answer? Verse 13. I will. I am willing. And Jesus doesn't just say it with his words. I'm willing. But then takes a step back to keep a distance. No, he shows it with his actions. He reaches out and he touches this man. Nobody else would even come near him. Everyone else was keeping their distance. You mustn't come too close to someone like this. You definitely can't touch them. You can almost hear Jesus' disciples in the background as Jesus kind of reaches out with his hand and they're saying, no, don't do it. But Jesus isn't like anyone else. Jesus doesn't keep a distance. He doesn't avoid people like this. No, he is willing to reach out and touch even someone as sick and as diseased as this. Maybe this isn't the Jesus that we have in our minds. Maybe the Jesus that we imagine is the Jesus who kind of floats on the clouds, all white and glowing. A Jesus for clean people. A Jesus for good people. That's not the Jesus of the Bible, is it? When meeting this man full of leprosy, a man who everyone else would have found repulsive, far from turning up his nose at him, Jesus rolls up his sleeves and he gets his hands dirty, dealing with the messiness and the brokenness of our world. Now, as I was preparing this sermon, I read an article about leprosy as we read about it in the Bible. And it explained in this article that the leprosy we read about here isn't the same as the leprosy that exists today. But in this article, it said that in order to avoid the stigma and the negative association around leprosy, that preachers should stop using leprosy as a picture of sin. That's what it suggested. And now I understand what that article is trying to do. I understand that it wants to avoid the stigma around modern day leprosy, but surely the point of what Luke is saying here in these verses is that this man's condition is a picture of our rotten, sinful state. By healing this leper, Jesus is showing that he came not for the righteous, the desirable and the lovable, but he came for the sinner. For the one that everyone else had rejected. And so, no, I don't want to create negative associations to those who suffer with leprosy. But you do need to know that as a sinful man or woman, you are as appealing and attractive to God as someone who is covered by a highly infectious skin disease. The rottenness of the human heart, with our lust and our greed and our anger and our hate, we are repulsive. But the incredible message of the gospel, the incredible truth of Jesus Christ, is that if we go to him with all of that filth and that rottenness, with all of the baggage and all of our hidden secrets, he won't turn us away. Instead, he will reach out to us and he will wash us clean of every unrighteousness. Whatever your problem is, whatever sin is gnawing away at the back of your mind, don't hide it away. Don't cover it up. Take it to Jesus. Run to Jesus as this man did. Fall down before him and say to him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make my sinful heart clean. And the answer will come back. I am willing. Be clean. In fact, I don't think you realize just how willing Jesus is. Jesus isn't just willing to say, I'm willing. He isn't just willing to reach out and touch sinful, broken people. But in fact, he is so willing that he is willing to go as far as to lay down his life at the cross. He is willing to die in order to save and heal and rescue broken, sinful people. We can sit here saying, Jesus, are you willing? Are you willing to take me back? And Christ says, just look at what I've done for you. Look at the pain that I have gone through. Look at the cross. Jesus went to the cross and was brutally executed to take the punishment that you and I deserve. How could we ever doubt that he is willing to get his hands dirty in order to save us? As we look at the cross and we see the nails in his hands, we see the crown of thorns on his head, we see that spear wound in his side. Any questions about whether or not Jesus is willing to help people like us? Well, they receive a fairly emphatic answer, don't they? The cross is shouting to us, loud and clear, I am willing. I'm willing to heal the leper. I'm willing to save the sinner. I am willing to forgive the rebel. Christ is willing. But it's also important to notice that this man's faith was not misplaced. He had a question about Jesus' willingness, but he said with great confidence, you can make me clean. But was he right? What do we read in verse 13? Immediately, the leprosy left him. And no ifs, no buts, no slowly but surely. No, immediately, the man who had been full of leprosy in an instant is empty of leprosy. This disease that had taken over his body is banished and dispatched, done away with, gone. And the same is true of our sin. When we go to Jesus for forgiveness, our sin is gone in an instant, dealt with in full, not one single blotch left on our soul. One of my favorite verses in any hymn is from it as well. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The man's leprosy, not in part, all of it was gone in an instant. My sin, when taken to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a part of it, but all of it, every sin is done away with. I bear it no more. Christ is both willing and he is able. Let's think secondly then about the conversation that Jesus has with this leper after the miracle. This is go and show from verse 14. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded for a proof to them. Now, in that verse, Jesus has said to the man, please don't go blabbing to everyone about what's just happened. Keep it to yourself. And maybe we're wondering, why? Why is Jesus keen to keep a low profile? Why doesn't he want this man telling others? Well, I think the main reason why Jesus doesn't want this man spreading the story of what's happened is that Jesus doesn't want people getting the wrong idea. You know how gossip is. You tell a story to a friend, and maybe you slightly exaggerate the story. And so then they go and tell the story to another friend, and they exaggerate it even further. And so Jesus knows that if this man runs around telling everyone about what has just happened, then soon enough, the rumors would have grown so much that Jesus is going to be told in stories as this 6'5" giant of a man riding around on a chariot, ready to take back the Roman Empire. Jesus is cautious about how the news spreads because he wants people to meet the real Jesus, not the Jesus they read about in the gossip column. So rather than letting this man start rumors, Jesus wants this man instead to do something slightly strange. He says, go and show yourself to a priest and make the offering for your cleansing as Moses commanded. Now, you can read about that offering and that cleansing in Leviticus 14 later on if you want to know a bit more about what that involved. But as we read that, maybe there's a question that springs in your mind. If you know anything about the Gospels, then you're probably aware that Jesus doesn't have a particularly good relationship with the Jewish religious leaders. On one occasion, he kicks loads of people out of the temple and accuses them of turning the temple into a den of robbers. On another occasion, Jesus accuses the religious leaders of being whitewashed tombs, clean on the outside, rotting corpses on the inside. And so surely we think Jesus wants nothing to do with the religious establishment. Jesus wants nothing to do with the temple and the sacrifices of the religious leaders. But here he says, go and show yourself to a priest. Jesus, what are you doing? Jesus, I thought you hated the religious establishment. I thought you were going to make the temple obsolete. What is he playing at? Well, remember, we said that this man would have been a complete outcast from society. Ever since this man was first diagnosed with leprosy, he would have been completely cut off from the Jewish community. No one would speak to him. No one would go near him. He was never allowed to have anyone around his house. And he wasn't allowed to go anywhere near the temple or the synagogue. But now he's healed. His leprosy is cured. So surely he can just come back into community life. He can have someone around his house. Go back to the temple whenever he likes. Well, not so fast. But before this man is able to resume normal community life, before he's able to be welcomed back as a member of Israelite community, he needs to make an offering and to be confirmed by the priests as clean. That is why Jesus sends him to the priest. Not to try and kind of buddy up to the religious establishment. Not for Jesus to kind of get the approval of the priests. Look, I'm sending you a clean leper. No, he's sending this man to the priest so that he can be restored to normal community life. It is not enough for this man just to be healed of his disease. He could be completely clean of his leprosy and still no one would go around to his house. No one would speak to him. He wouldn't be allowed back in the temple. Without this, go and show yourself to the priest, this man would remain isolated and outcast and lonely. And that's not God's design. Jesus doesn't want anyone to fly solo. To be a lone ranger. To just go it alone through this life. That is why Jesus does not make Christians. He builds churches. He doesn't save individuals and leave them to live on a little island all to themselves. No, he brings together a people. A community. Now, I don't want to push this too far and make connections with baptism or church membership, but I don't think those are a million miles away from what we're reading about here. But what this text is clearly saying to us is that Jesus was concerned that this man would be welcomed back into the community. And so what's the lesson for us? It's this, isn't it? Don't be distant from the church family. I know we've heard that a couple of times recently with Gerard's sermons on manliness. Don't go it alone. We are made to be in a community. And Jesus says to this man, great, you're healed. Now go get stuck into community life. And Jesus says to us, great, you're saved. Now get stuck into church. Go and show. Let's think thirdly about these desolate places, verses 15 and 16. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Now, it seems like this man ignored Jesus' advice to keep things quiet, doesn't it? He's just been blurting it out to everyone he meets. And so Jesus' fame has spread. People from all over the place have heard about this healer from Galilee. And so now the scenes are becoming frantic. Great crowds are gathering around him, like lines of people queuing up on Black Friday outside the shops or the January sales. Things are getting cramped. However, Jesus is not to be treated like a miracle machine. He's not here just to say, roll up, get your diseases healed. No, that's not Jesus' purpose. And so from time to time, Jesus would take a step back. He withdrew. Some translations insert in verse 16, he would often withdraw. The sense is that this step back from the craziness of the crowds, this isn't just a one-off thing. No, Jesus made a habit of taking time away from all of these people, and he would head to the desolate places. Now, when you read desolate places, don't think to yourself, Bushy Park, Bedfont Lakes. No, more desolate than that. Think more like Snowdonia, Brecon Beacons. These places would be really quiet, really out in the sticks, no one around. So what's Jesus doing in his downtime? What's he doing in this desolate place? Is he having a bit of a me time? No, we're told he is there to pray. Now, when I read here that Jesus withdraws to the desolate places to pray, I found myself wrestling with a problem. Maybe it's something that you've thought about. Why does Jesus need to pray? After all, he's fully God, isn't he? Fully God, fully man. If Jesus is God, isn't prayer just like talking to himself? So when I was thinking about this, I looked up what other people had to say on the issue, and most people came up with exactly the same answer. They said, it's because Jesus is human, that's why he needs to pray. I've got a slight problem with that. That sounds to me like what we're saying is, yes, Jesus is God and man all in one, but every now and again, because Jesus is man, he kind of needs to go back to the Father and kind of get a bit of a top up on his godness. To say Jesus needed to pray because he was human suggests that he isn't quite fully God. And so he needs to go to the Father for help, because the Father is 100% God. Do you see my problem? I may be making this even more confusing to you than it already was, so I'm sorry for that. But let me offer you a solution that hopefully will make things clearer. I think the problem is the question. Why does Jesus need to pray? Well, what do you mean by prayer? If by prayer you mean getting out your shopping list and going to God and asking for help with all of these things, then no, I don't think Jesus does need to pray the shopping list kind of prayers. He's fully God. Nothing is impossible for him. He is able to fulfill all of the demands of the shopping list himself. But if instead, by prayer, you mean engaging in a meaningful father-son conversation, then yes, Jesus did need to pray those kinds of prayers. God the Father and God the Son have been in an eternal relationship. And just like any relationship, it's all about communication. Without communication, you don't have much of a relationship. The Father and the Son have been speaking together even before the world was made. And so then, as the Son becomes a human being, when Jesus came down to earth, that conversation continues. The Father and the Son continue to speak. And the conversation between a human being and God in heaven is through prayer. Jesus did not withdraw to the desolate places to go through a shopping list, to get a top-up on divine power. No, Jesus took time away from the busyness of life in order to engage in a loving relationship with his heavenly Father. And if that was Jesus, how much more do we need to pray? Jesus made it a regular habit to withdraw. When was the last time you withdrew? When was the last time you took a step back from the busyness of life? Maybe you say, oh, I've got too much going on. So did Jesus. That's why it's called withdrawing, taking a step back. For Jesus to withdraw probably meant there was an awful lot of disappointed people in that crowd who had to wait for Jesus to come back. When was the last time you went to a desolate place? Somewhere quiet. Somewhere where you wouldn't be distracted or disturbed. Maybe that means turning your phone off for a change. Not just on silent, actually off. Maybe you say, well, what if someone needs me? What if someone tries to call me? Well, people needed Jesus. But that's why it's called desolate places. No one was around for miles. No one else could get in touch with him because he needed to have a conversation with his Father. And when was the last time you actually prayed? Not just got your list out. Not just ticked off your 5 minutes for the day. But actually talked with your Father. Talked with God as a child with their Father, telling him your heart, engaging in that relationship with him. Christian friends, let's make it a habit to withdraw to quiet places to speak to our Father. Because that's what Jesus did. As we close this evening, as we've watched this man come to Jesus to be healed. And perhaps, as you're listening to this, you're not a Christian. You didn't really like the part where I compared you to someone with a highly infectious skin disease. I'm not surprised. But you realise that there are things in your life that aren't quite right. And there is guilt that is eating you up on the inside. That there are things that are going on in your heart that is just ruining you. And perhaps as you've heard about this Saviour who is willing and able to help, your ears have pricked up and you're thinking, I want to know more. How can he help me? Where can I find this Saviour? Do I have to go to Israel and find him in one of these cities? No. Jesus is now in heaven. But you can still go to him. You see, Jesus here shows us the line of communication between earth and heaven. Between us down here and him up there, if heaven's up. So no, we can't find Jesus walking the streets anymore. But he's no less real. He is no less accessible. In fact, he's probably more accessible now than he's ever been. He is still available to anyone who would go looking for him. And you will find him when you follow his example here and you go somewhere quiet and you pray to him. And if, like this leper, you come humbly to Jesus, trusting that he is able to make you clean and to deal with your guilty conscience, to deal with all of that sin. If you come to him trusting that he can and asking that he would, then he will wash you clean. He won't turn you away. Perhaps even tonight, just find somewhere quiet. Pray to Jesus. Ask him to deal with the rottenness of your sinful heart. Because I can promise you that you will find him standing there, ready and waiting to say to you, I am willing. Be clean. Let's pray to him now. Dear Lord our God, we thank you that there are lines of communication that are open to us. Forgive us, Lord, that we so often neglect this opportunity to speak to you. Lord, for those of us who know you, who love you, who have been washed clean of our sin, we pray, Lord, that we would make the most of the privilege that we have to speak to you. Lord, we pray that you wouldn't, that we wouldn't be those who remain distant, but that having been washed clean, that we would be a part of community life. And Lord, we do pray tonight for any who don't know you, for any, Lord, who are still like that leper, who stand before you as unclean. Lord, we pray that they would take hold of this opportunity to pray to you. Lord, we pray that they would run into your arms. And Lord, we pray that they would find that you are that Saviour with open arms, ready and willing and able to forgive every sin. We pray, Lord, that you would clean sinful, rotten souls. Save sinners, we pray, because we ask it in your Son's precious name. Amen.